for a message this morning. I would like to, this morning's message is a sequel to the last message I preached here. Last message I preached here, I think the title was Raising Godly Youth, and the second title was Bringing Our Children and Youth with Us in Church Life. And the focus of that message was what leaders and parents should do, how they should order themselves and life and home and church so that it gives the best opportunity to bring our children with us. After I preached that message at Providence, one of the Shepherd's Fold counselors told me, now you need to preach a message to those that are weighing the questions, young people or members. I think in that sermon, I talked about it numerous times when a young person sits under the oak tree pondering, what will I do with my life? Pondering one of those heavy decisions, what will we have done that helps them to make the right decisions? So this morning, the title is At the Crossroads of Life. At the Crossroads of Life. And the second title is Sitting Under the Oak Tree. This morning's message is to youth and members who may find themselves in a crisis moment, in a time of life when there's frustration, there's questions, there's disappointments, and there you sit thinking about, what will I do? Will I give my heart to Jesus or will I not? Will I join this church or will I stay with this church? Shall I stay at home with mom and dad or run away? Or can I ever forgive this that was done, this disappointment, this hurt? Or what will happen if I open up and confess my deepest secrets? And there you sit under the tree. This message is for you this morning. What are some things you should think about? What are some things that you should look to for direction? Because those are very critical times when you sit under the oak tree. So you've been hurt, you've been rejected, you maybe are frustrated, maybe you're angry with what's going on in your life. What shall you think about? There's six facts that I'd like us to consider. We won't spend much time on them, but I think they're facts that we would fairly readily agree are true as we face a situation like this. Number one, we cannot run away from ourselves and our sins. Our problems and how we view them will go along with us. There is something happens sitting under that oak tree that makes us think that if I could change something, everything would change in my experience. And we discover when we run away from home and we change into the community, we discover that a lot of the frustration that I had back there is still with me. I'm just in a different location. And now I got to sort through the adjustments of a new location and a new setting, but the frustrations are still with me. So it's because you can't run away from ourselves and our sins and our problems. Number two, our decisions will affect us more than others. Our decisions will affect us more than others. Sometimes under that oak tree, we think, well, you know what? I'll teach my dad a lesson. And hopefully, as we go through difficult times in life, hopefully dads do learn lessons. But I'm here to tell us this morning that our choices will affect us more than others. Number three fact is that sin promises everything, but delivers nothing but bondage. If the question in your heart is, will I live for God or will I pursue the world? If this is a question of faithfulness to God and discipleship and all of that hard stuff that you think you see in the church, if it's between that and living in sin, The fact is that sin promises everything but delivers nothing but bondage. Number four fact to consider is that refusing to forgive only holds our heart captive, not the offender. Refusing to forgive only holds us captive, not the offender. And sometimes in those situations, the offender hardly knows that he offended. And the unforgiveness in our heart wreaks havoc in our heart. Number five, our deepest hurt is nothing compared to eternity in hell. Our deepest hurt in this life, the hardest thing that we might have to face sitting under the oak tree, is nothing compared to an eternity away from God. Number six, you will always be part of a culture. You will always be part of a culture. I know that sometimes sitting under the oak tree, I know that when we think about church and we think about discipleship, I know that there's this temptation to say, well, a lot of that religious practice is just culture, and I want to get away from culture. You'll always be part of a culture. I just want you to think about this. I know that you have relatives or people that you know, maybe perhaps once were part of this congregation, who walked out on God, threw away this culture stuff. I want to ask you, did they join another culture? Or maybe I should ask you this question. Did they find a culture that their heart already was in tune to while they were struggling here at church? Did they find a culture of rebellion and frivolity that they were pursuing while they were here? They probably did. Culture, we can't get away from. That's a message in itself. We'll not camp out there long, but for the most part of the message this morning, I'd like to think about this message in a positive way. I'd like us to think about freedoms and joys that we can have in Christ. See, one of the things that happens to us sitting under the oak tree, often we sit under the oak tree because we feel like we're in bondage, or we're figuring out how to get free from something, or we're sitting under the oak tree because we don't have the joy that we wish for. We find ourselves unhappy, displeased, empty. And we're sitting under the oak tree because we're missing freedom and joy. There's maybe some other things, but I like us to think about freedoms and joys that we can have. And as we face whatever it is in our life, let's take these steps and look at these things and choose these things that'll bring freedom and joy and not wrong choices. And the first one is the freedom of confession. And I realize that there are a variety of reasons why people sit under the oak tree. And so these points will be somewhat scattered about what the kind of situation you might be facing. But this first one is the freedom of confession. Instead of the bondage and fear of hidden sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The freedom of confession, the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven, the peace of sending our sins on before judgment. If we're sitting under the oak tree because something happened, something bad, we got involved in something, and maybe it's a growing involvement, and it's something that brings darkness into our heart, and it's a vice, it's something we can't get rid of, and we know it's dragging us down to the pit of hell, and we sit under the oak tree, we might be wrestling with the question, what would happen if I would actually tell someone how bad I've been? When you're sitting under that oak tree, remember the freedom of confession. The freedom of confession. I told someone recently, again, I've said this numerous times, but someone needed to come and talk about, they had experienced freedom in Christ, they had been delivered, and were walking the Christian life, but Satan kept telling them, they were not from a Mennonite background, they were from another country and had served in the armed forces there and had done a lot of bad deeds. And they needed to talk about this because Satan kept telling them, you will never be accepted with these people. These people here are innocent. These people have not gone to the depths. They've never even thought about the things that you have done. And when they find out who you are, they'll never accept you. Satan kept telling him that, but he's delivered, he's redeemed, he's free. He's a happy man in Christ, but he's being bothered by Satan. And I told, and he needed to talk. And I said, you know, there's probably nothing that you need to tell us about what you've done that some bishop's ears somewhere haven't heard sometime. That's the nature of humanity. But somehow Satan says, I've been too bad. People will be so shocked. I'll never be forgiven. I'll never be accepted. And there's a bondage that comes with us that sometimes sitting under the oak tree, we're not willing to open up. And we leave from under the oak tree and go continuing to hold that thing down. And it ruins us. It ruins us. So the freedom of confession, opening up. Because there's something dark about living with darkness in our hearts. There's a poem I'd like to read, and I learned this poem when I was in school. There's some very good thoughts in this poem. It is not written from a God perspective. It is written from, well, the man who wrote it is not a Christian. So God is not in this poem, but there's some self-reflection in this poem that has some value. And the poem title is Myself by Edgar Guest. It goes like this. I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I have done. I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking no one else will know the kind of person I really am. I don't want to dress up myself in a sham. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and wealth, I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look at myself and know I'm bluster and bluff and empty show. I can never hide myself from me. I can see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I can never fool myself. And so, whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free. You see, there's a weight that happens when we live with darkness in our life. There's an emotional load. There's a bondage that goes with continuing to hold this under and operate with bluster and bluff, because you can't fool yourself. We know who we are. And that two-faced life makes a terrible bondage. It takes men down. Part of this freedom of confession is the subject of prayer and fasting. I believe that one of the things that we should do when we're sitting under the oak tree is pray and fast. Prayers of confession, prayers of asking God where to go. Because God won't lead you astray when you leave the oak tree and make choices if you commit it to God in prayer and continue to pray about it. The second freedom and joy is the joy of open fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. The joy of open fellowship. Consider, we were considering the burden of hidden sin, but think about the heartache of broken relationships. And this is one of the things that we often don't think about sitting under the oak tree. We talked about this in Sunday school class. This idea that when there's pain in our life and when there's difficulty, oftentimes we think like we ought to do something now to change something. And we ought to drive a stake in the sand. We ought to quit this job, or we ought to run away from home. And if we would just give it even a month, just lock it down and say, I won't make any big changes. And then look at it. It's amazing how much something looks different even in 30 days. But maybe you should give it a year, and then you'll look and say, wait, that would have been foolish to do that. The joy of open fellowship. So many times people break relationships and run from one place to the next, because They don't know how to resolve things in their heart. They don't know how to find peace themselves in a broken world. And there's an ongoing emotional load when we sever relationships and run. Especially when we cannot go back and talk to them again. Especially when we can't say hi to them anymore. Something is wrong in the heart. Even when we follow God in life and we make something like a church change, we don't have to sever relationships with those where we left. Now, if they choose to be bitter toward us, we can continue to smile and shake their hand. But there's an emotional load goes along with this thing whenever we cut off relationships and cut off relationships, and there'll be more of that in the next point. But the joy of open fellowship, the joy of being able to talk, the joy of being able to be a part of your family and enjoy family gatherings. I believe that one of the things that when I think about this joy of open fellowship, and I think about sitting under the oak tree, I think about frustration building to the point that somebody is ready to cut off ties, important ties. I'd like to encourage us to find someone to talk to, someone spiritual to talk to and help us sort through what's going on in our hearts. Someone to counsel us, someone to walk with us, give it time and ask for input of good people. But one of the things that happens is sometimes as a rebellious youth sits under the oak tree and he's already made choices of rebellion and is giving problems and he's sitting in sideways with his father and the church. And then as he's there and he's pondering all these things, the people that he talks to are already a part of a rebellious culture, and so they just feed him the wrong responses to what's going on in his life. So find someone who can help and talk to. Number three, another joy is the joy of reaping from good choices. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter, often when we think about reaping, we think about reaping bad consequences. But I've chosen this morning to put these points in the positive way. I want you to think about the joy of reaping from good choices. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The joy of reaping from good choices. Planting today might be hard. What you're facing might be difficult. But if you plant good seed and you make right choices, and you can reap a good harvest. And you know that the harvest is always much greater than the seed sown. It should be, or you're not getting anywhere in life. And as I think about this point, the joy of reaping from good choices, one of the huge decisions that's made in youth or early adulthood is a choice of a life companion. And this is one of the choices that has a reaping and has consequences for a long time. Many a young person that sat under an oak tree and was struggling and facing questions and frustrations followed a wrong path, leaving that oak tree and took them among wrong friends. Your group of friends will affect who you marry. In fact, you often find your life companion from among that group that you hang out with. And this might be someone who is ungodly, someone who has bad patterns of life as well and doesn't know how to process things. And there's a reaping. There's a reaping for a life. The joy of reaping from good choices. I want you to picture something with me. Let your mind go forward 30 years. Young person here this morning, let your mind go forward 30 years. This is a dark picture, but I just want you to do something. Scroll forward 30 years, young man. You're sitting in a bar with fellow buddies. Music is loud. There's festivity all around, but you're lonely. Your phone pings. It's your lawyer with a few questions to finish up the paperwork on your second divorce. It pings again, and it's your first wife reminding you this weekend is your turn to keep the children. And then you remember that this weekend, your family is getting together. There's a family gathering, and you should go. But most of your family is Christian, part of the Conservative Mennonite Church, and here you're sitting in a bar, and you have all these things going in your life. You know you should go to the family gathering because, after all, you are family. But you know when you go to that family gathering, you know the nieces and nephews have already been told that they should not follow your example. You feel kind of weird going to that family gathering. And you wrestle with this question, how did I get here? How did I get here? Listen, this point is about the joy of reaping from good choices. Do you know how that person got there? By bad choices. And one of those choices was life companions, friends in wrong places and life companions. And that story is pretty messed up. Now, by the grace of God, you can find redemption again. But you can never start with a completely new page when you're at that point. And so the joy of reaping from good choices, the joy of walking with God and staying with God, and the rejoicing that can be, and we're back to this point about the joy of open fellowship, where you can go to family gatherings and you can enjoy the relatives, and you can visit relatives' churches. Yes, there might be some differences. Yes, there may be some relatives that moved to another state are part of a little different group and practices are different, but they're still open fellowship. They're still walking with God. They're still honoring the principles and directives of the Word of God. The joy of reaping from good choices. I want you to think about it when you sit under the oak tree, that there's a reaping for the choices. And this morning sitting here, there's some people who remember when they sat on the oak, under the oak tree, and the choices they made. And the blessing it is that those choices have brought you to this place today. And you know that some friends that sat beside you in the youth group went the other road. And you know what they're reaping. Now the problem is, when you sit under the oak tree, it is very, very difficult to actually picture that dark picture that I tried to help you paint of where 30 years could take you. It's almost impossible to see that sitting under the oak tree when there's pain and there's temptation, there's whatever is there. It's almost impossible to see that. That's why you need somebody to help you talk with you about it. And you need to think about it. You need to see, observe others. Where do choices take people? Ideas have consequences. Cultures have consequences. Choices have consequences. We get to choose the idea we will live by. We get to choose the culture we will identify with. We get to choose how we will respond to something, but you don't get to choose the consequences. They are fixed and they follow. And so you can study it. When somebody has this idea and pursues it, where does it take them? When somebody follows this culture, where does it take them? When somebody follows this pattern of life, you can study that. We don't have to experience everything to know. We say experience is the best teacher. We don't have to actually go there and experience it to know where it leads to. You can actually learn as we look and see what others are facing. Number four, the freedom of love and forgiveness. Go with me to 1 John 2. Freedom of love and forgiveness. And this is a huge point in itself. One of the things that we struggle with is hurts. We struggle with disappointments. We struggle with people that are hard to love, people that's personalities are so different than ours, and there's clashes, and we can never get along. I want us to think about the freedom of love and forgiveness. 1 John 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. There's a blindness that goes along with hatred and unforgiveness. And there's a stumbling through life that happens. But we are called to forgive. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. The words of Jesus about this subject of forgiveness. I believe this morning that it is impossible to live as a human and never face the challenge of forgiveness. You will face it repeatedly. You will face it at numerous times. And so after Jesus taught them how to pray, he taught them the model prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 14, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so we are forgiven of God if we will forgive our fellow man. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story about the man who had this huge debt. Millions of dollars that he owed, and there's no way to pay it back. And he begged his creditor. He said, "Please be patient with me. I will pay thee all." And it's not possible. And the creditor didn't say, "I will be patient with you." The creditor said, "I forgive that debt." The creditor was an example of Jesus Christ. He says, "I forgive that debt." He went way beyond what the debtor was asking for. And then that man went out and he found a man that owed him $2. And he grabbed him by the neck and said, "Pay up." The man said, "I don't have it." And he threw him in prison. And he said, "You're going to stay in prison until you can pay me the $2. And the people around said, "This is unfair." They went and told the Lord what's happening. And the Lord called this man into account and said, "What did you just do? I forgave you all that debt, and now you hold this man." And the Lord put the whole debt back on him and said, "He shall be cast into outer darkness." Everything that he was forgiven fell back on his shoulders because of this $2 that he wouldn't forgive his fellow man. I want us to think about this morning. I am so glad that Jesus has forgiven me and my sins are under the blood. But there's a way to pull those all back on my shoulder again, and it's pretty simple. And that is just refuse to forgive somebody else. And my debt falls back on my shoulder and condemnation is there. That's how serious forgiveness is. And so the freedom of love and forgiveness. And I just want you to think about when you don't forgive, when you carry bitterness and you carry a grudge, how do you feel in your heart? And what does it do with relationships? And what happens at family gatherings when there's that kind of thing between relatives? And what happens? What kind of mess does it make? But when we will love and forgive, a tremendous amount of peace, a tremendous amount of living, a tremendous release from stress. And forgiveness is a choice. There's not something that the other person actually has to do to meet the criteria that now you can forgive. You can forgive even if the other person has not asked for forgiveness. You can release in your own mind and say, "Since Jesus forgave me, I'm not going to hold this against him." That feels wrong because it feels like justice won't be meted out to him. It feels like I have to hold this so he for sure gets punished. Jesus, the Bible teaches us, Romans 12 is clear that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give it to God. In fact, last Sunday, preaching at Light of Truth, I used my Spanish-English Bible, and I pay close attention to the Spanish verses that I'm using. And Romans 12, when it says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." It always kind of puzzled me because I thought wrath was a bad thing. It says, don't take vengeance, but you can be upset. In the Spanish Bible, it says, "But give place unto the wrath of God." And the way the words are, it's like step back so you're not in the way that God can give them a whooping. And you look at the Greek words, and that the Spanish Bible actually makes more sense than the English Bible, in my mind. The tense that's used there. And so the freedom of love and forgiveness. And when we forgive and we release, we step back and give place for the wrath of God to do His work. And when He completes His work of redemption for those who will be redeemed, or of judgment for those who will not be redeemed, it's a perfect work. And we don't mess it up. But it is especially hard to forgive authorities. To young people, when you sit under the oak tree and your dad took advantage of you, that is very, very difficult. If a preacher took advantage of you or harmed you in some way, that is very, very difficult. I understand that. It should not be that way. That last message was to authorities not to offend. This message is when you're sitting under the oak tree and that is a part of your life, or you think it's a part of your life, to whatever degree it is, forgive and release. And God can take care of that authority in a better way than you can. You have to just commit it to Him. It's especially hard when authorities are inconsistent or they are a hypocrite. That is very, very difficult. When you discover that someone that you looked up to is leading the way, someone, a parent or a church leader or a school teacher or something like that, you discover they're living a double life. You discover they're a hypocrite and they're just fooling you. That is terrible, devastating, but it doesn't have to take you down. You can make the right choice under the oak tree and forgive and release and go on and grow with God, and you will get the reward for that. The fifth point is a point that I recently learned. Listened to a message that brought this home, and that's the freedom of honoring authority. The freedom of honoring authority. And I have to explain this point. If you go back with me to 2 Samuel, I'm going to lead you through a very sad story to illustrate and to help us to focus on this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to read verses. I'm just going to take you there and point out the passage. So 2 Samuel 11, David sins with Bathsheba. David, a man after God's heart. David the king. David the good man. David the father of many sons. Sins with Bathsheba. Very wrong. Clearly a sin. Not a question. A choice involved, and ordering it, and then an ordering of Bathsheba's husband's death. Which, so if you understand a little bit of the context, later you have the man Ahithophel, who was a counselor for David. But Ahithophel turned against David. Psalms talks about someone that was close who turned against David. That was Ahithophel. And if you understand what happens is, Ahithophel was David's close counselor. But Ahithophel was grandpa to Bathsheba. So now you know why David, now you know why Ahithophel turned against David. When you think about David, what David did with Bathsheba and then Bathsheba's husband. And Ahithophel turned against David. 2 Samuel chapter 13, you have Amnon rapes Tamar. David's son Amnon rapes Tamar. David doesn't take care of it. David doesn't address the problem, and it's left to go. And finally, Absalom takes control and has Amnon killed. Chapter 13, verse 38. Absalom flees from his dad. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Can't see his dad. He fled from his dad's presence for 3 years. Broken relationship. That's how he deals with the problems. First of all, Dad wouldn't take care of a problem among siblings, and so he took it in his own hand. Now there's a dead brother, and now he's banished from his dad for 3 years. Chapter 14, then Joab schemes a return. How could we get Absalom to come back? Joab can't sit down and talk to David directly. And so he gets this lady to come and tell this story to David about an estranged son. And David says, oh, you got to bring the son back. And this lady says, that's your son Absalom. It's a fascinating story of trickery to get David to think about bringing Absalom back, because Joab can't talk directly about the situation. Something is broken. And then, let's see. In chapter 14, verse 24, David says, okay, he can come after this lady told her story. Chapter 14, verse 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So Joab got that far to bring him back into Jerusalem. But David said, let him go home. I don't want to see him. And verse 28 says that Absalom dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem. Now this is 5 years that Absalom hasn't seen his daddy's face. He's back in Jerusalem, but he can't come before David. And now Absalom wants to talk to Joab. And he wants to ask Joab, come on, what's going on? I want to talk to Dad. But he can't talk to Joab. Do you know what he has to do to get Joab's attention? Joab won't listen to him. He lights Joab's fields on fire so he can talk to Joab. And Joab finally says, what are you trying to do? And he says, I want to talk to you. That's a seriously broken relationship where you got to light a man's field on fire to be able to get a voice to talk to him. And I don't want to disappoint you and make you think worse of David than he was. But this is in David's household. This is a problem. Some things should have been differently. Well, so in chapter 14, verse 33, he comes in, and the scripture simply says, he came into the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. It doesn't talk about a conversation. It doesn't talk about like when Joseph met his brothers and the tears and the reconciliation. Doesn't talk. There was a kiss. Chapter 15, Absalom goes out and starts conspiring to take the kingdom from his dad. All this rejection, all this brokenness, all this, and he bowed himself and he got a kiss from his dad. He goes out and he said, this is it. I'm leaving from under this oak tree. I'm going to take this kingdom from dad. Well, if you go forward to chapter 18, Absalom is killed in the conspiracy. David is alive. Absalom is killed. How shall children relate to failing parents? Absalom, how can you ever process the hurts that you're receiving from your dad? What shall you do? How can Absalom ever sit under an oak tree and come to a right conclusion through this journey, knowing all this? Well, Exodus 20, verse 12, the commandment is honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. So you don't have to die like Absalom died. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, we often think that means that everything that our parents do is right. And yes, yes, Dad, yes, yes, you're right. Yes, I don't see how I can say that, but yes, I'm supposed to honor you. That's not what the word honor means. The word honor means give it the weight that it is. And so for every one of us, our dads had good things. And we need to recognize them and say, that's a good thing, Dad. Thank you. And probably for every one of us, our dad had a flat spot and something bad. And you have to be able to say, Dad, that was not good, but I forgive. And I realize that because our parents shape us so much. And one of the things that happens to us under the oak tree is we decide we're going to go be out and we're going to be different than our dad in those things that were bad. And we vow that it'll change and they're not gonna, and we never really process it and honor dad and realize that this was wrong and I want to do something different. But in our anger and our bitterness, we go out to be something different than our dad. And I've watched young people be everything that their dad was and worse if they didn't process the bad. And so the freedom of honoring authority, this happens in church life. It shouldn't. The last message was about dads shouldn't be that way and church leaders shouldn't make these events. But it does happen. Moses and Aaron failed in this morning's Sunday school lesson. And there's something we need to do in life to be able to say, understand the good and say, thank you, I appreciate all these good things. And where there is bad, to be able to say, Dad, that was not good. Absalom, sometimes people can do this in their own heart under the oak tree and release it. And sometimes people need to talk about it with their dad and say, look, Dad, this was bad. And this really hurt me, but I release it. And this we give this day to Satan. This was not a good event. But you're still my dad, and I appreciate all these good things. If you can never process those bad things, you're not going to come out from under the oak tree headed the right direction. Because the call is to honor our authorities and be able to give it the weight that it is. The weight that it is. And if we need to acknowledge that this event was bad, this should have never happened. That doesn't mean that we're looking down on authority. That doesn't mean we disdain them. It simply means we're giving it, we're looking at it the way God sees it. We're being honest with it and processing it and saying, this was not a good day. We're not going to do this again. We want to do something better. We'll honor that and let it go. Number 6, the freedom of humility and submission. Again, this is a whole subject in itself, but being humble and submitting to our authorities, there's tremendous freedom. One of the things that ruins us sitting under the oak tree is if we think we have it figured out. We think, I understand life. And there's no way I'm going to listen on this authority. There's tremendous freedom in submission. You know, this whole concept of entitlement and feelings of personal rights will complicate our choices sitting under the oak tree. Humility and submission. Rebellion sends us on a wrong path, always leads us towards Satan's kingdom. Rebellion is never a good thing. Now, I realize that at times we find ourselves in a bad situation, maybe. And I realize sometimes that even counseling someone has acknowledged that I believe they'll need to move out from underneath a certain authority that was not doing too well, making wrong choices, complicating things. But that can be done in a way that is not haughty and proud. It can be done in a submissive way rather than a rebellious way. It can be done realizing that God sometimes calls us to other places, but humility and submission. But if we have a haughty, I know best, and I have it figured out, and I have all the conclusions, many times when we face frustrations and we're sitting on the oak tree, it's wiser to say there's many things I don't understand. There's many questions that I have. And this isn't working. This isn't holding out. This isn't leading me right. This is not the right environment. It is better often to just let those questions and find God's will of how should I respond to it instead of trying to figure out the answer to every one of those questions. Why is it that way? What is the cause of it? Freedom of humility and submission. Number 7, another joy is the joy of having a part in the body of Christ. A part in the body of Christ, the church. When I thought about this subject of sitting under the oak tree, sometimes it's this wrestling with, will I stay at home or will I run away? And sometimes it's this wrestling with, what will I do with the church that I'm a part of? One of the things that I'd like to say to the young people is, while you are underage, whether that's 18 or 21, while you are underage, I think there's great wisdom in sticking with your parents in the church of their choice, unless there's heathen things happening. But there's a lot of wisdom in sticking with your parents in the church of their choice. and giving yourself time to mature before making a change. Some wisdom in that. But the joy of having part in the body of Christ. And one of the things that I encourage you as you sit under the oak tree and you're frustrated with life, make sure the calculations of change, make sure the things that you think you're going to need to do involve, first of all, a connection with Jesus Christ, and secondly, a connection to his body, the church. Don't dream about, I'm moving out west, and this is a job offer I have, and I'll figure something out for church. Don't do it. It should be done the other way around. You should have a pursuit of God and his righteousness and have a pursuit of a church connection and then find work and those kind of things underneath of that. Maybe if you found a job offer, maybe you need to say, well, I can't take that up unless I can find God's people in that community. Maybe that's the way. I've seen too many people pursue other things, and those things were priorities, and they went, and they never really fit into a church that helped them to be obedient to God and all his commandments. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I just want to remind you this morning, if you're sitting under the oak tree, the yoke of the Lord is easy and his burden is light. There is a yoke and there is a burden. There is discipleship. There is cross-bearing. There is self-denial. There is something like you can't have everything that your flesh would wish for. That's true. But that is light compared to the other. That is easy. And so the joy of having part in the body of Christ, the church. Jesus looked at Peter that day after Peter confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we'll just hope that it makes it through to the end. Is that what the verse says? No. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to be on the winning side. It is to be part of the glory that is yet to come. It is to be part of reigning with Christ forever and ever. And so don't trade those moments of reflection under the oak tree, those frustrations that you face. Don't walk away from God and his people. But use those times to pursue God to a deeper level. And God will lead you and help you, and you will be the stronger because of it, because you made a choice to follow God, and it will carry you through if you continue on. Shall we kneel for prayer?